Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, since we have all sinned, what did God do about it? God took radical action to save us. He did that through baptism, and then during our confirmation instruction, we studied about who we are in Christ, and we studied about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then, once our confirmation took place, was it similar to the picture we have here in the service folder? Did Jesus gather us close as newly confirmed and said, "Hey, you guys are all done. You've been baptized into Christ, you've learned some things, and now you're all done." Is that what he said? You might have noticed the hashtag there, things Jesus never said. So he didn't say that. But today, though, we're going to look at what, in fact, he did say, and may God use that to be instructive to us. So when we were confirmed, we made some vows, and I'm going to summarize them in this way. So we vowed to believe the Bible, we vowed to confess what we believe, we vowed to faithfully hear the Word of God and receive the supper, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we vowed to live according to the Word of God, and we vowed that we would rather die than stop doing all of those things. So our vows were huge. And I believe that our vows are very important. Thinking about all the different vows, God knows about all the details. God knows what's going on in our hearts. God knows what's going on in our lives. But honestly, as your pastor, I really don't know much about all of that. The only thing we can really measure as a congregation would be how often people gather with us here at Bethlehem to hear the word and receive the sacrament. So we did a little bit of research here the last couple days and came to understand that we have 172 confirmed members here at Bethlehem. That would not count the members who are not able to come. Some are shut in their homes. Some live in nursing homes. They're just not able to gather with us. But the ones who are able to gather would be 172. And then we took a look at how often they have gathered here in 2016. So we've had 37 weeks so far this year, so at least 37 opportunities to gather once each week. And of course, we know we have the extra services during Lent, we have extra services during Holy Week, we have the Ascension service. So there are probably about 50 opportunities. But anyway, though, we're looking at that 37 number. So we discovered that 46 people attended 34 or more times here at Bethlehem this year. So that means that those people are in what we might call the 90% category. So they've come 90% or more of the time. We have 11 people who came between 30 and 33 times. They would be in the 80% category. We have 18 people who attended between 26 and 29 times. That would put them in the 70% category. And then we have 8 people who attended between 23 and 25 times. That puts them in the 60% category. And if you add up all the different people I've said so far, that totals up to 83 people. Now, if we think about this idea of 90, 80, 70, 60... if we're in school and we have a teacher that's fairly kind and has an easy grading scale, we could pass to be anywhere in that category. From the 90s all the way down to the 60s, still a passing grade. Is that how we get to heaven, though? That we have to have like so many times gathering with us in order to get to heaven? By no means. So we're not talking about it in that respect. But you will see in a little while, though, that we have vowed to be faithful, to gather, to hear the word, and to receive the sacrament. So what is faithful? Sometimes we just can't be here. So I suppose maybe when I say that, I'm thinking about people who really could come, but they choose something else instead. Whenever we've done that, God wants us to be sorry for that. He wants us to go back to our vows. He wants us to know that by following our vows, that's the best thing. So we have 83 people that are between 60 and 90%, but the sad part is we have 89 people that are somewhere between 0 and 22%. So it's a really sad situation. I'm glad you're here today to hear the message. For those who chose not to come today, we're going to try to reach out to them, and we're hoping that God will move them to read what we send and that God would use that to touch their lives. Before I get beyond this part on the numbers, let me just throw this idea out, and let's understand that our faithfulness to our vows, that is actually for our benefit. So in other words, when we're unfaithful, that hurts us. God wants us to see it that way. Sometimes people think that somehow God is over them with his law and he's saying, you got to do this and this and this. Well, no. God is saying, I love you and these are good things for you. And when you choose to go in some other direction, that's hurting you. It is dishonoring to God as well, but it's hurting us. God doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. God wants us to be in line with his word so we can receive his abundant blessings. Well, in today's sermon, we're going to look at what it means to be a disciple, the importance of keeping our vows, and also the importance of confessing Jesus Christ in our lives. As we go on to the topic of a disciple, we go to Matthew chapter 28. That's the key part. That's the Great Commission. And it says in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, talking about his 11 disciples. He came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. That's what he said. So Jesus, he received the authority from God the Father, and then he went to his disciples and he sent them out in order to make disciples. And he told them to do not two things, but he told them really to do three things. So don't miss the third one. He said to them, how do you make a disciple? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus was saying to them, as you apply water to people in the name of the triune God, God the Father in heaven is going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to work through the word in order to unite the people you are baptizing to me who lived and died in their place. So that's what's going on in baptism. And then he said, the other things that you are to do is to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So did you notice there were two more things there? Teach them to observe. In other words, we could say the teaching is for the purpose of obeying. Jesus said that himself, teach them to observe. So the teaching is for the purpose of obeying. In other words, how could we characterize baptized Christians? They are ones who learn and live the word of God. It's a real simple thing. We have been baptized into Christ. Now we continue to learn that word in order to then live that word of God. Do we look to our learning and living as the assurance for our salvation? By no means. We look to our relationship with Jesus Christ as that assurance, but resulting from that relationship is a desire to continue to learn and to live more and more according to God's word. What about vows? Are vows important? I think they are. I have some passages there I've shared with you in the service folder. First of all, God wants us to know that breaking a vow that we have made to him is a very serious matter. Notice in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, it says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord, and that's what all of us did when we were confirmed as Lutherans, if a man vows a vow to the Lord, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So we set it, and it's important then that we do it. When we think about vows in general, we can think about vows we make to be a baptismal sponsor, vows we make in confirmation, vows we make when we are married. So those three vows, those are huge promises that we make in the presence of God. We should realize, though, right up front, that with all three of those vows are so big that we, as weak, sinful human beings, we do not have the ability to keep them. Right up front, we should realize that. So we should not go forward trying to keep them in our own strength, but rather, right from the beginning, we say, "Dear God, these are huge things. I know they are important things. I know that you want me to keep them, but I know that I cannot do it of myself. So I'm looking to you. I'm trusting in you. I'm praying that you will enable me to do what I have vowed so that you are glorified and so that I am blessed and so that you might even use me to be a blessing to others." I think that's the right attitude to take. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." Now, with our confirmation vows, we're not talking about paying something, but we are talking about doing something that we have promised to do. So from God's perspective, he would say that if you're not planning to do this, don't even promise to do it. If we think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." In other words, he wants us as Christians to have integrity. So when we say yes, we're going to do it. When we say no, we're not going to do it. When we make vows, then with the power of God, we want to follow through on them. These are important things. Notice there in Malachi chapter 1, verse 14. "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." So kind of a bait and switch, if you will. So the person promised God, "I will sacrifice this prize animal to you." And then at the last minute, he holds back the prized animal and puts an animal in there that is sick, broken leg, something wrong with it. "I want to get rid of that animal. I'll give that one to God." God is saying that brings a curse upon the person for doing that. So when we think about the vows that we have made, we don't want to change them or compromise them. God wants us to know that they are good vows, and God wants to strengthen us in order to follow through with them so that we are blessed. Notice the encouragement to keep our vows in Psalm chapter 50, verses 14 and 15. "Perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So when we are keeping our vows, God is at work through his word in order to keep us in Christ, to keep us in his family. And that way, when we have a need, when we cry out to him, what is he going to do? He's going to answer us. But for people who turn their back on their vows, they're really turning their back on God. And when they're in need, then God isn't there for them. So God wants us to keep our vows. It's a good thing for us in many ways. And then finally, keeping our vows is a form of thanksgiving. Notice in Psalm 116, verses 12 through 14, the Bible says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." For all of us, we have been richly, richly blessed. So how do we acknowledge that to God? How do we thank him? We should do that in many and various ways. But one of the ways we do that is by trying, with the help and the strength of God, to keep the vows that we have made. It's a way to show thanks to God for all that he gives to us. Let's go on to the topic of confession. I ask the question, is confession necessary? And I answer that with a yes. Now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 10, and in this section, we're going to find out some things about confession that I think are really important. First of all, what we confess. Picking up in verse 27, Jesus said, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." So as we are functioning as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are going to spend time in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to know the meaning of that Word of God. Now, what are we supposed to do? According to what Jesus said, we are supposed to speak that Word of God in the light. We are even supposed to proclaim it on the housetops. So with what you hear today, who's thinking right now, "Oh yeah, good idea, Pastor. When I get home, I'm going to get out the ladder, I'm going to get up on the roof, and I'm going to take this copy of the sermon, and I'm going to proclaim that to my neighborhood as soon as I get home." Who's thinking that way? Maybe you're not going to do it quite that way, but does God want us to live what we are learning and even to speak what we are learning to others? What do you think? He does. So we should be creative in many and various ways. We should be out there living it and speaking it so that others might know God's truth. And then, in letter B, I say, when we rightly trust in God, we will not fear people. So we live in a world with much fear, but when we rightly trust God, we're not going to be fearful of people. Notice what Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So think about God for a moment. God is a very unique God in that he has almighty power, he knows everything, and yet he loves us with this everlasting love. What an unusual combination of things. But it's a wonderful combination. So how can we respond to our great God? We respond to him by loving him, by trusting him, and by trying to do whatever he wants us to do. In letter C, let's realize that God knows and controls everything, so we need not fear. See, we live in a world today where sometimes people feel like, "Oh, everything's out of control. And is God on vacation? He must not be in control because look at the mess that we're in." But yet God wants us to know that he's always in control. He always knows everything that's going on. And knowing those things, we can be at peace. We can live without fear. We can know how blessed we are. Notice what Jesus said. "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows." God is an awesome God, and yet the amazing thing is that you and I, we are valuable to God. Why would he value us? I don't know, but yet he does. He made us, he loves us, he saved us. We are valuable to him, so he's saying, "I've got it. I'm watching over you. I know everything, so live without fear." And then in letter D, disciples confess Jesus. Jesus said, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Think about Jesus. He was not ashamed to come down from heaven and to put on flesh and blood, just like you and me. He was not ashamed to take all the rotten, miserable stuff that we have done. He wasn't ashamed to take that on himself. He wasn't ashamed to hang there on the cross completely naked. He wasn't ashamed when God the Father punished him for all the rotten stuff that we have done. Because of who he is and because of all that he did for us, God wants us to confess him in what we say and in what we do. If you think about the part that Jesus had versus the part that he's calling us to do, who do you think has the bigger part? Is it us or is it Jesus? Obviously, Jesus did infinitely more than he's calling us to do. But we have to ponder, though, the greatness of what he did. And then in response to that, he wants us to do this little tiny thing by simply confessing him in what we say and in what we do. And keep this in mind, too. Knowing Jesus as Savior, that means that we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will empower us to be able to do exactly what Jesus wants by saying what he wants us to say and doing what he wants us to do. Finally, in letter E, we end with some bad news in that unbelievers, they do not confess Jesus, but rather they deny Jesus. Jesus said in verse 33, "But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." So think about it like this for a moment. We have God the Father up here in heaven, and then we have his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have us down here. If we deny that we know Jesus Christ, then how do we do that? We deny we know him by refusing to keep what we have vowed. We deny that we know him by living contrary to the word of God. So when we deny that we know him, Jesus is saying, I'm going to deny to God in heaven that I know you. That is never, ever a good situation. We certainly don't want to be in that situation. We don't want anyone to be in that situation, even though many probably will be. So to deny our Savior is a very serious thing, and yet to confess him is not an easy thing either. But we've talked about the way in which we can live without fear, knowing the greatness of our God, knowing what he has done for us, knowing that he's aware of all things. How do we confess him? We confess him by knowing what this book says, and then by saying what the book says, by living what the book says. That's how we confess him. God will give us a help. God will give us a strength. God will enable us to do this confession that is important for us, and then God will use us to be a blessing to others. I hope you can see how this all adds up in a wonderful way. I invite you to join me now in prayer. Father in heaven, we have been baptized into Christ, and since that time, you have given us countless opportunities to keep our vows, thus to learn and to live your holy word. You know all things, Father in heaven. Wherever we have fallen short, we ask you to forgive us, and we know that in Jesus Christ we have that gift of forgiveness. And wherever in our lives we need to change, dear Father, we pray that you would powerfully work within our lives and grant that change so that ultimately you are glorified in what we say and do. We are blessed both now and forever, and we are even used by you to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.